morning. The scripture reading for today is Luke 14, 25 through 33. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Least haply, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish it. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth down not first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great ways off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Amen. Amen.
In this passage, Christ was talking to, he was at the home of a Pharisee. And as you would know, that continually he had these battles with the Pharisees. Right? And he went into a house of a Pharisee, and he was dining there. And it is at this house that he gave this particular thing that we read now as a part of our scripture. Now, it's interesting that prior to this particular piece of scripture, he was talking about a banquet. And in this particular banquet, what we recognize is it's a couple of things. In this banquet, the ruler, the rich ruler, he had invited his friends, his relatives, and people that he thought he knew, you know. Sometimes you invite those people that you love, and he invited them to this particular banquet. And when it came time for the banquet, people didn't show. And if you would imagine, like yesterday, the invitations went out and no one shows. Why? Because everybody's busy. You know, we got things to do. This person, when they had the banquet, got some excuses. I bought a field. I mean, don't get me wrong, sometimes we bought field. I just bought a field, right? We bought a field, and therefore I need to go check it out. Is that important? Yes, it is. Bought 5 yoke of oxen. You got to go check it out. Important things happen in our lives continually. You just got married. I know what the scriptures say. You know, you got to stay home 1 year with your wife, right? Old Jewish laws. And the thing about it is that, like these people here, Christ was looking at this particular situation, and he was looking at this great banquet, this as a way of teaching a lesson. And the lesson basically he was looking at is, you know, sometimes we are too busy. Sometimes we are too busy for me. Well, not for me, for Christ. In this particular parable, he spoke about, not just the parable of the great banquet. Okay, I got to stop here. Okay. Something's going on, right? I'm going to close this off, and Dad, could you join us up here? Okay. There's something going on here where it's not really working, right? And I think we need to pray, right? So could you pray for me, please? I don't know what's going on. There's something going on. Spiritual battle.
Eternal God, our wonderful and loving Father, great God, we praise you and thank you for this day that you have given us. And Lord God Almighty, as you invite us into your presence, we are grateful, we are thankful, and we know, great God, that you will bless us. This morning, Heavenly Father, there seems to be some condition that is disturbing. We pray, Heavenly Father, and know that you are more than able to calm any storm. Amen. For Almighty God, as your words say, get thee behind me, Satan.
Yes. Amen.
And he Amen. Has come down, as we know, in these last days, because he knows he has but a short time, and he causes all kinds of disturbances. And he tries, Almighty God, to lead others to follow him. The great God we know, of whom you have chosen. And so, Heavenly Father, we here today, we just pray now for your presence, and we pray that you will inspire and guide your messenger that you have given through your word that you have written for us here today. Lord God Almighty, we know that all things work for good for those who love you. And we are here, Father, because we love you. So, Father, we just pray now and ask for your guidance and direction that we follow you. Even as it's been saying, the disciples, we are to forsake all and follow you. You have given us an invitation to join you in all that you are doing. And, oh, Heavenly Father, we just give you the glory and praise and ask it all in the name of by the one who makes it possible, our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is seated at your right hand, who has created all things. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I don't know, but for some strange reason, there was a heaviness and this barrier and all these different conflicting thoughts going on. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with you, Kenneth? Right? So we're going to do a mulligan. We're going to start this again, right? Amen. Amen? Okay. So we got this situation. Christ here is talking about a banquet, right? And what he's looking at is he's looking at people too busy. Right? People busy running around doing their chores and their jobs and hanging out with family members and at the sports meets and taking their kids here, taking their kids there. All this important stuff. But then what happens now is that sometimes we get too busy. You see, the purpose of this particular area of scripture is that God is trying to show that you need to loosen up. Loosen up some of your time, right? You see, what happens is that we have lives and the lives tend to be pretty busy, right? And as a result of that, we find that continually we have these battles and we have these challenges. We have these things that we need to do, right? And then we find also that as we go along in this life, those things continue. It don't get any easier, right? Because what happens is that once you start off on this road, what happens is that we're going to find that there's always going to be something to get into the way, right? Let's look at what the scripture says. The scripture says that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And you say, ooh, that's kind of harsh, right? I mean, you mean that I got to hate my mom? I love my mom, people, right? You mean I got to hate my mom to follow Christ? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. He says that if you love me, you got to have such a love for me that is beyond any type of love. I mean, if you love your mom, like, say, 100%, you got to love me 1,000,000%, right? And so you have to love me so much that the love that you have for your mom pales into insignificance. You got to love me so much that, you know, the love that you have for your mom, it almost comes like it's hating. It's not hate, right? But I guess a better translation would be love less, okay? Love less. It means that Christ has to be all, right? I mean, it might sound like he's a little bit greedy, right? Right? Yeah, he is. I mean, he deserves it, right? You know, we learn in the old catechism, who loved you? God. Who made you? God. Right? Who helps you when you have your situation? Where are you? Who was leading song service this morning? Where are you? Oh, there you are, Carissa. Carissa came up here this morning and she talked about the issues that happen in our lives, right? Right? The bills to pay. Pay my telephone bill, right? You got the mortgage issues and all these issues, right? We're burdened. But then what Christ says is that, listen, that, and even though it's okay, right? You have to put that last when it comes to me, right? Because who got you? I got you, right? Who's the one that gave you that house that you have to pay the mortgage anyway? God, right? Who's the one that gave you the car, right? That caused the car note, right? That you have to pay anyway? God, right? So God is saying, listen, trust me. And in the scripture, he says that whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, it's kind of interesting that we live in a society. And before I go there, I should say that, you know, you all know that discipleship means work, right? If you open the dictionary according to Kenneth, Bible study, the definition of Bible study, not Bible study, sorry, of discipleship is work, right? Now, unfortunately, what happens is that we live in a society where we have sort of dumbed it down, right? We look at Christianity today and we are prepared for the easy road, right? Because we hear all the sayings, right? You just have to believe, right? In the name of Jesus, right? You just have to believe and it's all good. You just believe that God died for you, that he paid the penalty for the sins that you committed, and you're saved. And we all know that once saved, always saved, right? This is some of the stuff that we hear. And we hear things like, these are excuses people use for not coming to church, right? You know, I'm not actually religious. I'm spiritual. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that I can sit at home on a Sunday or Saturday, depending on if you're a Sabbath keeper or a Sunday keeper, right? I can sit at home and not come to church. That's what spiritual means, okay? So the teachings that we hear over the years have sort of made things, it's watered down what real discipleship is, right? Because we talk about, you know, if it is that I decide that I want to go on a mission trip somewhere, right? And then people tell you things like, oh, well, why you want to do that? I don't see you doing that. And then we just say, well, oh, okay, fine. I'm not going to do it. Why? The reason why is because we're listening to the wrong people. Quite often what happens in our lives is that we listen to the wrong spirit. Because we got one spirit telling us that, you know what, go. Kenneth, knock, knock. I need you to go to Chicago, right? And we got another spirit that's saying, Kenneth, it's cold up there, right? What are you supposed to do? Because quite often people say, oh, well, it's cold. And I know that, you know, God wouldn't really, you know, God knows who I am. He knows how he made me, right? And that ain't my thing. I hate cold weather. You know, so God really doesn't expect me to, you know, pick up the entire family, right, out of a land that I have given you and bring you up here to this cold place, right? God knows my heart. That's another thing that we say, God knows. Don't judge me, right? You all hear that one? Who are the people that say that the most? The people who are doing wrong, right? Don't judge me, right? But see, what happens is that we have this easy thing. We want life to be easy. But what did Christ say? Christ didn't say that, you know, I've come to bring peace. Yeah, he did say that, but he added a peace onto it, right? He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came here to bring a sword, right? Now, does that mean that Christ is a warring person? No, he's a peaceful person. But what it means actually is that the life that we are called to live, it's a little bit controversial. Do you agree? Yeah. All right? A little bit controversial. I say that facetiously. It's a little bit controversial. Because everybody else is doing all kind of stuff, getting into all kind of business they're not supposed to get into, following along in the way of Satan, and then we are the ones who are supposed to stand up and say, no, you're wrong. We are the ones. So pretty soon what happens is that on the job, people look at you as strange. Even within your family, people look at you as you and that religion thing, right? You think you're better than us, don't you? Look at you. You're with your Christian self, right? I mean, these are things that you all hear. And as a result of that, what happens? It brings separation. You see, the sword separates, right? But the sword is also an instrument of war, right? Because what happens now is that we're at war. And a lot of times we don't really recognize that because we think too much in the flesh. That neighbor, when they cut their grass and they throw the grass over in your yard, it's not the neighbor that you're at war with. It's Satan, right? Because we fight against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, we don't fight against the flesh. Any of you all can fight? I mean, I don't know. Probably you all can fight spirit. I don't know, right? But we have the access. We have the means by which it can be fought. Right. And in this world where we look at the easy way, even the way we define blessings is pretty interesting. Because as soon as I say, God blessed me, first thing that comes to y'all's mind, and I can almost guarantee 99.9%, we are thinking of something that's attached to something monetary. Am I right? Yeah. We are looking at God blessed me with a new job. That's monetary, right? God blessed me with an inheritance, right? That's monetary. God blessed me with a new car. That's whatever blessings, in this world, we tend to look at it more from a physical, financial issue. And hence the reason why we hear all of the gospels that's being preached about health and wealth. You pay God and you get blessed. You come to church so that you can get your praises on, so that you can get blessed. You do good to others so that you can get financial blessings. You pay your tithes because it's in the Bible, people. Okay? You pay your tithes so that you can get blessed financially. We want an easy life. But what Christ says that, you know, you didn't come here for an easy life, right? It's a sword. Because the way that I'm calling you to do, the things that I'm calling you to do, right, the change that I'm about to be making in your life, right, it's going to literally be wrenching your heart out because there are people that's not going to like what you're doing. There are people who are not going to like what we stand for. There are people who are not going to like us. Why? Because you remind me of evil in me, right? Amen. Don't take it personally because what Christ says is that they're not rejecting you. It's me that they're rejecting. Right? And the battle that we're fighting here is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. But instead, I submit to you that some of the blessings that we need to be looking at are more of those things that are not financial. Right? Some of us have great health. Well, actually, that's a financial blessing also. Right? Because without great health, you'll be continually paying off to the doctors. Right? But great health, great relationships, right? Some of us are in great relationships. I'm in this relationship with this woman. I mean, I can't ask for better, right? God, thank you, right? Because what happens continually is that we don't look at these types of blessings. We don't look at the blessings of peace of mind, right? That even though you walk through your valley of the shadow of death, right? What happens now is that you're there and you're just chilling with your dad, right? And then when the bills get paid, the bills get paid, right? When the illness leaves, the illness leaves, but you're walking with your dad, and that's where you get your peace, right? We don't look at blessings like love, right? Not only is it a nice cushy feeling, right? But it's a feeling of security, knowing that you are loved by God himself. I mean, the last song that was sung, right? I don't remember the words now, right? But the last song that was sung talked about God. He touched me. No, the one that Damon and Mr. Well, that one also, the touch me thing, right? Give me the words, the chorus. God above all gods. No, the one that Damon sang. King of, oh yes, that's right. So, the king of, I was thinking of it when I was there, but when you get to my age, right? King above all kings, Lord above all lords. I mean, think about it. This is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, and he chose you to carry his name, right? He chose you to carry his name. Says, you are my daughter, you are my son, right? This is the person that we worship. This is the person who says that I want you to be my disciple. Amen. But are you disciple material? I have a question, right? And people, I love you all, but I gotta say stuff. Right? 2 weeks ago, I offered a challenge, right? And I said, okay, for 1 week, and 1 week only, this is not a sale, okay? For 1 week, I want you to take up this challenge. Give up one thing. That's all. One thing for that week, and spend that time that you would have been doing that thing, you know, whether it be the Nintendo thing or whatever it is, right? Spend that time with God. Now, I got some really, really good reports, right? One person gave up Facebook. She showed me at services last week. 690 responses on her Facebook that she did not respond to, right? And what she reported was that she felt really good, really at ease. She felt a connection. She felt something different happening. And I've heard different reports from people. However, there are some people that, A, didn't bother to take up the challenge. Now, I'm not saying that you had to, but now my question is this, right? I'm not psychic, right? My question is this. What's the reason that the challenge wasn't taken up? Is it because that it wasn't important enough? Right? I don't know. Some other people took up the challenge, but along the way, something happened along the way. Right? Along the way, what happens is that you fell off the challenge, right? So what the scripture talks about, not me, right? I'll read the scripture again. It says, I have to get to the page where I have it written. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even their own life, they cannot be my disciple. Now, what I would say is based on the scripture and those people who weren't able to do it, you're not ready for discipleship yet. There's hope, okay? I don't mean this is a song all gloom and doom. It's sort of like a, back in the day we used to say litmus test. I don't even know if people in here know what that is, right? It's sort of like a barometer. It's a measure of where you are. If it is, and this is, I don't know who you are, okay? I have to look out there, so I'll be looking at people I don't know, right? If it is that you are one of those individuals who couldn't finish the entire week without reading the book, right? And I'm talking about there are some people who just love to read, right? Then what that means basically is that, what that can be interpreted as, am I being politically correct?
Yes.
Yeah. What that can be interpreted as is that book at that point in time was more important to you than God. For those people who couldn't give up the Nintendo for that week, the Nintendo at that point was more important to you than God. When God says, I want you, and that means everything, right? Now, those people who were able to give it up, give up the television for the entire week and spend that time with God, then you, based on this scripture here, you're ready for discipleship. Because it says here that even your own life, he cannot be my disciple. So you were able to give up things from your life so that now you can become a disciple. Now, again, it's just an indication. I'm usually wrong anyway. Matthew 10, verse 34 says, "Think not that I have come to bring peace, but a sword." There's nothing to fear. The sword that he's talking about here is just the sword that divides people. And it's not his intent to divide. It's just that, as I was saying earlier, it's just what happens as a natural outpour of what we are called to do. Okay? We are called to be disciples. And one of the things that we also need to consider is this, that if we are called to be disciples, then what's a disciple? I mean, yes, we hear that, okay, if you're willing to give up father, mother, and all these different things, and make God number one in your life, then, okay, you can be my disciple. But what is a disciple? Because if we don't know what it is, how could we be it? And if we don't know what it is, how can we go out and make it? Because that's, isn't that the primary calling of a believer? Because what did Christ say? Christ says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel unto all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit," right? Make disciples. That's what he's saying. Right? So what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows, sticks to, adheres to, continually mimics the master. A disciple is the person who obeys the master 100% in anything. A disciple is a person who protects the integrity and the honor of the master. A disciple is a person who, for all intents and purposes, is a mirror image of the master. Why? Because that disciple lives, breathes, and has his whole or her whole existence wrapped up, intertwined, intermingled, and mixed up with the master. You, as disciples, mimic your master. But not mimic from the point of view of you're just doing what the master do. Years ago, there was this thing that's called, "What would Jesus do?" Right? You're not just doing what Jesus do. You are who Jesus is. Your life, your entire being, your entire existence is all wrapped up in what Jesus is and what he's doing through you and in you. Your very existence, when you walk, people need to be seeing a disciple. How many people know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? As I said some time ago, I'll mention it again. If you were brought on trial and the charge was being a disciple of Jesus Christ, the penalty, death, will there be enough evidence to convict? Do your neighbors know that you're a disciple? Or are we one of those people that say, well, let's just, you know, we have to live peaceably with men, right? Because that's in the scripture also, live peaceably among men. So if we have to live peaceably among men, and the men that we are living peaceably among are people who cuss and do all different types of wrong stuff and lie and steal and cheat, and then I'm just going to stay here and say nothing, right? Because we have to live peaceably among men. Would your neighbor know that you are a disciple of Christ? Or are we just believers? There's a difference. All right? There's a difference. What is the difference between a believer and a disciple? Here's the difference. One of the many differences. One difference is the believer is still in the closet. The disciple, like many other groups of people, the disciple is out of the closet. Right? The believer is the one who says, well, yeah, I believe. What did Christ say? Even the demons believe. Right? It really, there's no difference between the Christian who lives their life in the closet, right? Or there are some people who just they call themselves Christians and they walk around as Christians and they come to church on Sunday morning and they say, hallelujah, right? And they got a little chick going on, you know, praise the Lord. I mean, I can't do it too well, okay, right? But there are people who do that. There are people who live their lives like that. But then Monday morning, it's a different story, you know? Monday morning, they go to work and it's like, let's get... There's a difference. Now, I'm not saying that you all are that type of people. I know you all are that type. Please don't be that type of people, right? But the Christian who's in the closet is the Christian who doesn't want to get up and be counted. I was a Christian in the closet. I was in the closet until about a few months ago. Yeah, I just came out of the closet, right? Well, the door was open because I always had students coming in and we talked and counsel them and things like that. But there was one experience that brought me way out of the closet. All right. I don't know if I mentioned this here. As a sociology professor at the university, I had a project for, a group project for the students. And anything is fair game. So the title of the whole symposium that we put on was Life Outside of Your Bubble, because I came to realize that in the United States, we live in a bubble, right? We are not told about what's going on out there. And I was praying, I said, God, let somebody address the Christian issue, right? And there was one group that decided to address it, and I said, yes, thank you, Jesus, right? And the interesting thing is that they came to me, and they know me. They said, well, Professor, we know that it will be okay with you, but we just thought we'll come and warn you. We have a video of a beheading, right? A Christian who refuses to renounce Christ, and he was beheaded for it. And at first I said, well, you know, I'm one of those people that's always on the edge there, right? Charting new territory. This might be a bit too much for people. And then I said, Kenneth, don't do that. And I said, okay, do it. So on the day of the symposium, they had the video set up there, and it took me quite a bit of time to get the courage to take a look at this video. Because reality is, that's a brother of mine, right? That's a fellow believer. That was a disciple, right? Because in the language he was speaking, there were translations below, they were telling him, recant, right? And he said, no, God is my God, right? I will worship him unto death. Those were his words. And I looked at it, and then later on, this whole thing went on for about 10 minutes. They're going back and forth and back and forth, threatening him. And then finally, this guy took basically what was like one of those switchblades. It didn't look very sharp. Should I continue with this story? And he proceeded to cut off the head of my brother in Christ. And then when the knife couldn't go through the bone, he yanked it out. And I looked at that. It just stirred me up. And at that point, I said, you know what? This is wrong, right? Here I am sitting in the protection of this university, right? And actually, this happened just before I came up here last summer. It's weird how things happen, right? And I was telling God, I said, this is wrong. I am sitting here in the protection of this university, and within these four walls. My life is good. Life is going along really nice. I have no problems. Everything is going on fine. And I got to do something about that. That person was a disciple. He put it out there. Now, he was called to give his life. Now, it doesn't mean that every single one of us is going to be called to give our lives. But if we are we prepared to do that? Because this is no joke, right? This is no joke. Because we are called to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody, right? You're going to either serve Christ or you're going to serve Satan. One of the two. Which one is it going to be? Because there's no such thing as an in-betweener. There's no such thing as a reality. Yes, we are closet Christians. We think that it's safe there, right? But reality is that you're not safe anywhere, right? We are not safe anywhere because anywhere we go, we're going to have battles. We're going to be fighting battles, battle after battle after battle. Right? So, who is a disciple? The person who is willing to deny themselves for Christ. Who is a disciple? The person who is willing to turn and walk away from everything. Now, again, it doesn't mean that you're going to be called upon, but really, when the scripture asks the question, ask Peter the question, do you love me? Right? I'm going to ask you the same question. Do you love Jesus? Think about it. Is there anything that you're going to be putting in front of Jesus? Because when the time comes that we will actually be going out there, you're going to get problems. You're going to be faced with some challenge because all of a sudden, you're going to be getting extra work to do. And you know you got that little mortgage to pay, right? And we're going to look at it as it's a big blessing. When we actually start doing work inside, what's going to happen is that we're going to find that all of the people that we are serving, they got problems. And it's going to take some time. However, are we willing to sacrifice our own so that others can experience the love of God? Right? Now, I know that you all are eager and that you all are willing. And since I've been here, the only thing that this preacher been talking about is discipleship and praying. And when are we going to get out there? I know you all are anxious, right? But what I'm going to ask is that you bear with us just a little bit longer because there are some things that you need to do. Like, let me back up a little bit. I know that you all are ready, right? Some of you all are ready. Some of us not. Some of us are still thinking whether or not this is something that we want to do because we came from a place where, you know, it's God is the one who does the calling. That's God's work. Let God do it, right? I'm in the church. I got mine. I got my salvation. And for those of you who are really, really old, right? I made it into the place of safety, right? So I'm good. But you see what happens now is that the job that we are called to do leads us some other place. The job that we're called to do, it's a lot more involved here, right? Because one of the things that God's been working on me with is patience. I want to go out and do stuff too, right? Now, I thought that I'll just give you a little indication as to what's going to be happening in the future. I ask that you all pray about this. Community prayer walks. This community needs Christ. Just walk around and see, right? Community prayer walks. Are we prepared to stand on the side of the roads and just pray? Just call random people, hey, do you want me to pray for you? I've never met someone who refuses. No, I don't want you to pray for me. Nah, doesn't fit. Right? Sometimes you may even go door to door. Sometimes it's an uncomfortable feeling. Oh, what are they going to say? What are they going to think about me? One of the things that I mentioned some time ago is the issue of you can give somebody a fish and you feed them for a day. But you teach that person to fish and you feed them for life. And as I mentioned before, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, I'm usually wrong. Looking out in the audience here, knowing all of the different careers that people are involved in, the different levels of education that people have been involved in, I think that God has called Shepherd's Community Church to be teachers, right? To teach people to fish, right? I looked in the office there, there's this directory of food banks in the area, right? A lot of food banks. I don't think we need another food bank, right? But we need to teach people to fish. Just down the school, we have a road. Wow. Just down the road, we have a school. Right? What we need is we need people to go into that school and to befriend the students. We need people to mentor students. We need people to bring them inside here so that we can teach them not only the math and the English and the reading and things like that, but teach them life skills. There are kids who don't even know how to balance a checkbook. Some don't even know what a checkbook is, right? Life skills. How do you dress for various occasions, like a job interview? How do you do that? There are kids who don't have parents who even know that. Can we do something like that? Can we pull kids in here, and even adults, right, and give them an education? And by education, that's a very broad term, right? Give them an education. Teach them. Because reality is that when you have kids growing up in impoverished areas, you know, education is one of the least desirable things. They don't see education as a way out. They hear about education as a way out, but deep down, it's not something that's believed. Can we focus on those things? Going out and telling people about Christ, telling people your personal story. Are we at the point where we can tell people what our personal story is? Our own personal testimony. Because there are people who know the Bible, but don't know Christ. Yeah? Can you tell your personal story? What did Christ do for you? Because I'm sure if I ask the question, did Christ do anything for you? Yes, I hear three people answer. I'll try that again. Okay. Did Christ do something for you?
Yes.
Right. What did he do?
Everything.
You see? Right? If you look at the Apostle Paul, every time he spoke, every time he was brought up on charges, every time someone approached him, what did he do? He talked about his personal experience with Christ. I was on my way to... And then he tells what happened to him along the way. That's a testimony. So, do we have our own testimony? What has Christ done for us? And while we are at it, and while we are doing this work, we're going to have more people joining us. We're going to have broken people joining us. Well, we already have broken people here. Even though some people put on the facade, right? Oh, I'm good, I'm good. No, you're not good. You're broken, you're hurt. You're still reeling from some of those stuffs. It's not an English class. From some of those things that happened to you in the past. Some of you have been abused, molested, and all this type of thing. Some people hurt you deeply, and you're still recovering from it. But the devil says, you know, you can't tell people that stuff. Why? Because... it's not supposed to happen to you. You put yourself in that position, right? If you wasn't in such and such a place, that wouldn't happen to you, right? You're the only one that's having that experience, the only one. And you're a Christian? Ugh. The devil is a liar, right? So he has us living under this shroud, this covering, right? Thinking that we are the only one that experience the things that we experience. And it's a lie, because I can guarantee that whatever you're experiencing, there's at least one person in here that's experienced that also, right? But we sort of like, oh, I can't let them see this, you know, right? And one of the things is that the devil uses that to separate us, right? One time I had my brother did something wrong. I can't even remember what it is now. And I had one up on him. If you don't do this for me, I'll tell mommy what you did. Do you know what he did? He went and told mommy. And then I'm there standing, oh man, what am I going to do now? Right? He took away my weapon. Take away the devil's weapon. The scripture says, confess your sins one to another. Remove the shackles, people. Shake the that's a song. Shake those chains, shackles off your feet so you can dance. Free yourselves. Free your mind. And the rest will fall. People, I can't sing, but there are songs going on in my head, right? But it's songs of joy, right? Tell the devil that he's a liar. Stop laboring under the burden of loneliness because you're not lonely. Christ is with you. Christ says that I'll never leave you or forsake you. Then why are you so sour? Who is your daddy? Okay? Who is your daddy? Right? And if you know and you recognize who your daddy is, then life becomes bearable. Because your daddy, you remember who your daddy is? Right? Your daddy is the king, girl. Right? And if your daddy is the king, that makes you a princess. That makes you a prince. Right? Now get up and behave like one. Right? You're a prince. Behave like one. Get out of the closet. Stand up and claim your identity as a prince. Claim your identity as a follower, a believer, and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Claim your identity. That's one thing you could name and claim, right? So what does it cost, this discipleship thing I've been talking about? Right? It cost everything, right? Everything. Your life, right? And, you know, it may not mean that you have to go out there and, you know, get killed for proclaiming the gospel, right? But Christ talks about a living sacrifice, right? I don't know if you could be a living sacrifice and a dead sacrifice at the same time, right? But he talks about being a living sacrifice, meaning that what he wants is he wants you, right? He wants you to be one of his disciples. He wants you to sacrifice yourself, sacrifice your own wants. And the weird thing about it is that once you start sacrificing, it doesn't appear to be a sacrifice anymore. Right? It now becomes pleasurable. Why? Because me and my daddy, we walk into this valley of the shadow of death together. What do you want to do about it, Satan? Right? It's like you're casting down all of these barriers, casting down all these strongholds, and you're just moving forward. Why? Because your daddy got you. Right? What does it cost? Everything. It cost your life. You want to give your life to Christ? Right? You may have thought that, you know, back in the day, you know, I gave my life to Christ, but you have to ask the question, did you really? Right? Or was it one of those things that you just decided that you're going to get baptized because my mommy got baptized and I need to be baptized too? Right? But did you personally make a decision for Christ? Something to think about. Right? So let's close with prayer. Lord God, our Father in heaven, in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Father, we as your children, we as your disciples, come into your presence, Father, recognizing that there are some people who are still on the border. Recognizing, great God, that for some people it's a scary situation. For some of us, great God in heaven, it's a situation where we are not sure yet. We haven't fully counted the cost. But we know, great God in heaven, that you are just. We know, great God in heaven, that you are merciful. So what we pray, great God in heaven, we pray for a movement of your spirit here, great God. We pray, great God in heaven, that you move in the lives of your people, that you would protect, but that you would also stir up, that you would stir us up, great God in heaven, so that we can walk to you, we could run to you with our open arms, Father, fully open and fully invested in what you're doing in our lives, great God in heaven. Here we are, great God, send us. Father, we thank you. We pray. We honor you, Father. And we recognize, great God in heaven, that it's only you that can do all these things. Give us that spirit of boldness, great God. Not the spirit of fear, that's of Satan, great God. But we want a spirit of boldness where we can step out and we can show out, great God, and that we can demonstrate to this world and to our communities and to our family members and even within our own households that you are God and we are your people. So we pray, great God in heaven, asking that you forgive us for those times that we doubted. Asking that you forgive us for those times that we allowed things to get into the way, that we've put things in front of you, that we've chosen Monday night football over you, great God, that we've chosen to clean our car instead of spending time with you, that we've chosen, Father, to go shopping with the girls instead of spending that time with you. Forgive us, great God in heaven, for we do not know what we're doing. But you know that through you, Father, all things are possible, and we thank you for your mercy. Stir us up, great God in heaven, and give us a desire for you, a desire that we haven't had so far. Give us that mountaintop experience, great God in heaven, and we praise you and we honor you. In the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus the Christ, all of God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.